The last two nights we preached Monday night on hope, our sure hope. Last night, the fact that we're kept by the power of God. Tonight, as we want to invite your attention to Psalm 78 and verse 38, we want to speak to you tonight concerning compassion. Compassion. Psalms 78 and verse 38. He says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." Now the "he" we understand here, this is God. And he is talking about Israel here. He had compassion on them. And he forgave them of their iniquities and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. In the first part of this, when it says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities, I believe this is talking about salvation. And every one of us who are saved by the grace of God, God has had compassion on our souls. Because by birth and by practice, we are sinners. Amen. We are depraved sinners who choose to sin by nature, amen, who love to sin by nature, and by nature could care less if God existed. Amen. But God had compassion upon us. And we know that compassion was bestowed upon us before the foundation of the world. Amen. And it was revealed unto us in time when the gospel was preached to us, and God, by the Holy Spirit, pricked our hearts, convicted us of our sin, brought us to repentance and faith, and set us on the straight and narrow road. Amen. But as we look at compassion tonight, we want to compare the compassion of God towards His people, but also we want to concentrate on our responsibility to have compassion on the lost world around us. I believe compassion is missing in our lives today. Many times, you know, we'd rather complain, we'd rather condemn than to have compassion for lost souls. And I realize this world doesn't care about us. It doesn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't care about salvation, but neither did we before God came to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ through a compassionate soul that preached it to us. But when we look at compassion, let's go back briefly to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. Read a verse of scripture here concerning Israel when they were the slaves in Egypt, in Egyptian captivity. And we need to realize when we see Egypt and so forth that Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of our bondage to sin. And when we see God having compassion upon Israel here as the bond slaves in Egypt, we need to look at that as far as the people in this world around us who are not saved by the grace of God, just as we weren't before God came to us and brought us out of the bondage of sin, that they're in the bondage of sin. Sin affects their thinking. Sin affects all that they do in this world. Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh affected everything that Israel we're doing. In verse 7 here of Exodus 3, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knew their bondage. He knew the sorrow that they were going through. Likewise, every lost person in this world, and when we think of the elect in this world who are lost, and the bondage that they're in, and the compassion that God has for their soul and has had for their soul, and it's our responsibility to have compassion to go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And the word compassion itself means to have pity, to be moved within inwardly for another's needs, or to willingly suffer with or for another. Now, when it comes to God's compassion for us and His willingness to suffer for us, John 15 and 13 pictures this best. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's the greatest act of love, the greatest act of compassion that's ever taken place on the face of the earth. And we are recipients of that compassion. And as recipients of that compassion, and we realize what we were and where we were headed before God redeemed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to cause us to have great compassion for the world around us. But many times we coil up like snakes when someone offends us. And why do they offend us? Because they're sinners. I've worked public jobs, word that you wait on the public in purchasing products. And I know how nasty they can be. And I know it takes a strong person not to retaliate. I was cursed one time by a man because he called for a certain part, and I looked it up on our computer and it said we had three on the back shelf. And when I sent a man back to get it off the shelf, there weren't any there. We didn't have any others. And when his man come to pick it up and we didn't have it, we apologized, told him we could have one in 2 days. He called me up and called me everything but what I was. And I was angry. Secretary told me to go take a walk. I'm glad I did. When I come back, he was on the phone. And he was apologizing. I know she called him. But you see, our flesh sometimes, if we allow our flesh to intervene in our life, we won't have compassion. I certainly wouldn't have had compassion on that man if he had been standing in front of me at that time. Oh, I wouldn't have cursed him. But I wouldn't have been very polite either. So we need to think about those things. We need to think about what the Lord has done for us. Compassion also means to show sympathy toward another in their distress or their need. Is that not what took place in our life? Is that not what the lost world needs? For us to show some sympathy? And I'm not talking about excusing their sin. There's enough of that going on in this world already. We don't need to excuse sin, but we do need to sympathize. We need to have compassion and tell them that of their need to repent. Amen. And the fact that they have the bondage of sin on their head, the wrath of God abiding upon their head. And unless they do repent, they'll all likewise perish. Amen. To have compassion also is to put aside self and to give yourself for those that have need. Again, we want to look in Philippians chapter 2 and use the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, thinking of what He has done for us. Philippians in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus did everything that was needed to come to our aid, to do what we needed. I worked with some fellows one time who said who their idea of witnessing and compassion was that I went out last night and I witnessed to 45 people and two have made professions of faith. Therefore, I've got two. Look, we're not out here to run a running tally. Our compassion is to have compassion for lost souls, have the desire to go out and tell the lost and dying world that the Savior came into the world, that He died for their sins, He did fulfill for them which they cannot do for themselves, and they must repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And not worry about how many make professions of faith. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we're not to be concerned with people being saved. We're not to be concerned with running a tally for ourselves. Do you realize the men of God who have preached from pulpits with multitudes of people, and we're not talking about all at one time, but through the years, we have no idea the depths of the preaching of the gospel has reached the souls that we preach to. I'm sure there will probably be souls in heaven who have repented at the preaching of every preacher that we will not know it until we get to heaven. We're not supposed to keep tally. Amen. That's God's business. Compassion is not something that we earned, nor is it anything that anyone else truly deserves. Right. As we look in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, we find again an example of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this. Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 35. Says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into the harvest." Notice He said what His compassion was, that the sheep were scattered about as having no shepherd. And when we talk about reaching lost souls, we're talking about lost sheep. Everybody in this world is either a sheep or a goat. Amen. You can preach compassionately, and you need to goats all day long, but they're never going to become sheep. Amen. At the same time, in the same mixed multitude, there's going to be sheep who are lost, and the only way that they're going to be saved is by hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to have compassion on their souls.
Amen.
Lost sheep, they have no sense of direction. And they'll wander until a compassionate soul looks after them. I don't know if any of you all have ever seen any sheep herded by shepherds. When I was in Europe in the army, the shepherds would bring their sheep through the base I was on. And there'd be a shepherd, and they'd have two dogs. And those sheep, they'd be going across there, and all of a sudden you see a sheep over here that would start to wander off. And that old shepherd, he'd whistle for the dog over here, and that dog would bring that sheep back in. If they started to stray on this side, he'd whistle, and that dog over there would bring them in. That shepherd took care of those sheep. We are to preach the gospel because the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep.
Amen.
And this is what Jesus is saying here. One who has proper compassion will give their all to save the sheep. So a question, do we reflect the compassion that God had toward us? Do we reflect that compassion? Looking again in our text verse, we find, and he says, but he, God, being full of compassion, having forgiving their iniquity, and destroying them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. He's talking about Israel here, but we can apply the same thing to ourselves as the children of God. He forgave our iniquities. That took place. Then he says, and he destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. And as you look at the history of Israel, they were continuously turning away. They were continuously going against what God had commanded them to do. When he gave them the land of Canaan, he told them to go in, possess the land, and drive out all the inhabitants. He said he would be with them to drive out the inhabitants. But even after Joshua died, there were still some of them hadn't taken possession of that land that God had given them. They never did fully drive out all the inhabitants. And as time passed, those vile people, and they were vile. If you want to know what, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find if you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, that's exactly the way those inhabitants of Canaan were. They were Sodomites, as well as fornicators. And God said to destroy them. But they didn't. And it cost them.
Amen.
And God continuously had compassion upon them. He continuously brought judges to deliver them.
Amen.
He gave them kings. Some initially, King David, compassionate, loving king, who was after God's own heart. But then even David faltered. He sent them prophets.
Amen.
To teach the truth to them, to show them their error. And they would have times of revival, but they'd fall back into the same sins.
Amen.
But God continued to have compassion on them. Look at our lives. Look at ourselves. How many times have we failed? How many times have we gone astray? How many times has God had compassion upon us? When we consider what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He shall do for us, we ought to have great compassion for lost souls. He didn't tell us that He's going to mark them all with an E so we know who the elect are and who they're not. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. That's our responsibility. That's our compassion. And it's God's business to bring the sheep into the fold. And we think of compassion and forgiveness. And let's look in Matthew chapter 18. I think one of the problems we have today is we don't forgive one another. We carry grudges against one another. And you know, that gets us out of God's will. And if we're not in God's will, we can't expect ourselves to be very compassionate. If you can't be compassionate towards a brother or sister in Christ and forgive them, and many times where the problem comes in is somebody may not even know that they've offended you. And I've seen people carry grudges for years. And that quenches the spirit. There's no compassion. If you think someone has offended you, it's your responsibility to go and let the person know. I'm not talking about in a mean, derogatory manner. Again, in a compassionate manner. But here we find in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" In other words, he says, if somebody commits he's talking about the same offense. If somebody commits the same thing against me seven times, am I supposed to forgive him seven times? Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's 490 times. If somebody commits the same offense against you 490 times, and they come back, and they ask your forgiveness, he says, forgive them. I don't think any of us here could do that. It's not within our nature anymore. You know, after somebody's done something two or three times, we're ready to wash our hands and say, with them. But God, the Lord said, if somebody has committed an offense against you 490 times, forgive them. That's compassion. And if we can't have that compassion towards one another, how can we show any true compassion against lost souls or toward lost souls? Many times, and I've heard this many times too, that we send our money to missionaries in foreign lands, you know, and that's showing compassion. That is showing compassion. But what about the home front?
Amen.
What about your own neighborhood? What about your own family? Have you shown any compassion amongst your own family members to your neighbors? God is continually forgiving us.
Amen.
Can we not have compassion on lost souls who need salvation? To be a Christian, we're going to suffer in this world. And when we suffer, we're going to have to be compassionate towards those who persecute us.
Amen.
In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16, Peter makes mention of suffering as a Christian. And Christian is probably the most misunderstood or misused word in today's religious world. Just simply to make a profession of faith does not make you a Christian.
Amen. Right.
A Christian is one who follows and whose life is Christ-like. Is your life Christ-like? You know, that's where compassion will begin. When we begin to follow Christ, we'll begin to be compassionate. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." In other words, he says, when we suffer as a Christian, let's not be ashamed of the fact that we're a child of God and just put aside our Christianity or stay silent. But let us glorify God. How do we glorify God? By proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who would persecute us. Apostle Paul's a good example. He and Silas, they were beaten and cast in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they were in the Philippian jail, they sang praises unto God. If you were cast in prison tonight for serving God, would you sing praises? I doubt it. You ought to. I ought to. But as Paul and Silas sang praises in that prison, during the night, God brought an earthquake. The prison gates were opened. All the shackles were loosened from the prisoners. And that old jailer, because in those days, if one of your prisoners escaped, you got to take his sentence. He was ready to kill himself. Paul said, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And he brought him out, and he trembling before them, and he fell down before him, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." A lot of thinking today was, well, the gates are open, I'm going to go. Forget you. Goodbye. Kill yourself. That's not compassion. That's not compassion. And we see that Philippian jailer, after he was saved, he brought Paul and Silas and he anointed those stripes on their backs that he had put there. Compassion. Compassion. Do we have that compassion? Do we bless those who use us wrongly in this evil world as Christ did? As he was upon the cross and there was those out there standing there watching him who had called, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him." You know, we got a law in this country and amongst us, and that he's made himself God, therefore he deserves to die. Roman soldiers had no problems driving those nails in his hands and his feet to hang him on that cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Compassion. Compassion. We're living in a lost and dying world. A world that doesn't have any spiritual understanding. We live in a world that's religious. We're living in a world that calls themselves Christian, that don't have the slightest idea of the true sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, let alone how to live as a child of God. One of the greatest blessings I had in my life as just a child of God working in a factory with a young Catholic boy We worked on the end of an automatic line, and there was a left and a right part come out, and I put one in one basket, and he put the other. We worked across one another for 8 hours a day. I had a captive audience. I preached to him every day. Every day. Start with, it was all those Catholic ideas. But after about 6 months working together, he says, I just can't believe salvation is that easy, that all you need to do is repent and believe. We got separated for 6 or 7 months and went to different plants. And when we come back, he come running up to me and he says, it was just like you said. All I did was repent and believe, and Jesus took my sins away. But if I hadn't been compassionate towards him, and I'm not using myself as an example as I always do it, because I haven't always been, and I will not always be compassionate. I need this as much as you do. There's many times when we're out in this world, and you go to a business place, and the clerk that's waiting on you is nasty and mean, and your first reaction is to withdraw. And hurry up and get out of there. But you know, we need to start taking some consideration of the lost, corrupt soul of that individual and having some compassion on them and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, as we look in Romans chapter 9, he had compassion upon his countrymen who despised him.
Right.
Apostle Paul, we know, was a Pharisee before he was saved. In fact, he said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Touching the law, he was perfect. When at the time that he was saved on the road to Damascus, he had letters from the chief priest to arrest anyone who was practicing, anyone who was proclaiming the name of Christ. He was standing at the feet of Stephen, giving approval of when he was stoned to death. He despised those who were Christians. But when God saved him, he said, I've chosen him as a vessel to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, he wasn't in Damascus long, and God called him to preach. And when he come back to Jerusalem, Barnabas had to take up for him because they were going to put him to death. They said, here's this man who was on our side and now he's with the enemy. And that stayed with Paul the rest of his life. That's why he ended up in prison in Rome. But we find in verses 1 through 3 of Romans chapter 9 here, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul says, if it were possible for me to be accursed, that Israel might be saved, I would do it. That's compassion. Do we have that kind of compassion tonight for our countrymen? And we live in a wicked country, a sinful, adulterous, ungodly nation. Do we have compassion for them? They would say, God, if you would save them, curse me. I don't think any of us do. And Paul knew that it couldn't take place. He knew that God wouldn't curse him. But that was the compassion that he had for lost Israelites, that God would save their souls. Do we have that type of compassion for our countrymen, for our neighbors? Does our compassion for lost souls reflect our knowledge of the terror of God? In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, the Lord tells us, or Paul tells us, that each one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
Let's see what he follows up in verse 11. Let's read verse 10 with us. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And we know that's going to take place. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we know, because we've been saved by the grace of God and He's revealed to us in His Word the wrath that lies ahead for every soul that dies and goes to hell. We know that terror. It's here in the book He has given us. And we know from John chapter 3 that the wrath of God abides upon every head at this time who has not repented.
Amen.
Knowing that terror, do we have compassion to go forth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Knowing that terror, do we have the compassion for lost souls to live before them as a child of God? Do we reflect Christ in our life? You know, we ought to live a life before this world that there's occasions when folks come to us and inquire of the hope that lies within us. And when they do, we ought to have the compassion to tell them why. "I'm a child of God. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. When I leave this world, I'm going to go and be forever with the Lord." And you can too if you repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Can we have compassion for those that don't want our help? Now that's hard. You ever try to help somebody that don't want your help? I'm not just talking about preaching the gospel. I mean just anything in this world. Do you ever try to help somebody that doesn't want your help? You know, sometimes when we deal with elderly people, they want to give up their independence and they don't want your help, but they need it. On the other hand, you know, we've seen people who have been injured or have an illness or something, and they have trouble getting around, and you want to help them, and they just don't want your help. They're independent. But sometimes you have to be a little persistent. You know, my dad, when he had a stroke, when it was heat stroke, when he was 75, I believe, no, 70, 76, and the doctors put a lot of restrictions on him. They told him he couldn't do this and he couldn't do that. And we were living 480 miles from him at the time. And every time he would start to do something that he wasn't supposed to, one of my sisters would call me and tell me, "You got to call Daddy and tell him he can't do it." Well, some of the things that they told him he couldn't do, I thought was all right for him to do because it was therapy. When he wanted to get in his car and drive 1,500 miles to Florida because our stepmother wouldn't fly, and they called me and I said, "Well, we're going to have to come up with a plan, and you all are going to have to go along with it." So we got him, one sister that brought him to me, and I took him to Atlanta, and the sister that lives in Florida come up and picked him up. We got him down there and we got him back. But that's helping him. That's having compassion. He couldn't have drove 1,500 miles. Sometimes you have to help people that don't want your help. That's why when we knock on doors and introduce ourselves and tell us who we are and that we're from Northside Baptist Church, and here it's Grace Baptist Church, to proclaim the gospel to them, how many people want to really hear you? Not very many. And there's not very many that'll tell you that they're lost. In 8 years that I've been in Elkton, I've knocked on two doors that the one who answered the door told me they were lost. Two people. Most people, they don't want your help. But you have to be compassionate enough to be persistent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know from what he tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 through 3 that by nature we're of wrath like them. And we were quickened. We were made alive. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's what we need to realize when we go forth. Amen. With the gospel. That's what we need to realize when we have compassion on lost souls. That God is rich in mercy. Just as our text verse told us that many times God had compassion upon them. Many times he turned and brought them to repentance. We must remember where we were headed without Christ when the gospel was brought to us. This lost and dying world has no idea what rests upon their head. Amen. And can we not care for their souls? Can we not have compassion for them? Again, as we look back there in our text, as we see this, again he says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Do you realize how many times God's angry with us? How many times he doesn't stir up his wrath against us? And when he does chasten us, that's compassion. Amen. We raised four children, one son and three daughters. And the one son made up for more than the three daughters when it comes to discipline. But you know, if we didn't have compassion upon them, if we hadn't cared for them, we'd have never disciplined them. When you have children, you need to have the compassion for their souls and compassion for their lives, that you discipline them. And discipline them according to God's word. We thought, in fact, some people told us that they were surprised our son ever made it to adulthood. But you know, I thank God that he's a fine young man, that he served his country in the Marine Corps. He's got three sons, and you'd think when you're around him, he's the drill sergeant with them. But you know how come he knows how to discipline them? Because we had compassion on him, and we disciplined him. God has compassion upon us. Likewise, we ought to have compassion upon those souls around us. True compassion will not give up. You know, you can't give up when you're raising a child. You can't give up when you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls. You shouldn't just say, well, I witnessed to them, my job is over. If you have the opportunity with those whom you have continuous contact with, continue to preach the gospel to them. Continue to be a physical witness before them. Continue to be a verbal witness when you can. True compassion will be seen in the hearts of those who are giving it by those who receive it. People are going to recognize when you have true compassion for their souls. We must not lose sight of the compassion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told us in Romans in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We have a lot of modern gospels out there that are, all they are is works for salvation. There's a lot of people who are deceived into believing that they are a child of God. And you know what? We need to have compassion on them also. We need to have compassion on them and preach the true gospel to them. That God, by the power of the gospel, would also pierce their hearts, and that they might obtain repentance and faith under the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one gospel. Romans in chapter 15, excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what the gospel is. It's not baptism. It's not doing the best you can. It's not belonging to any particular church. For he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I also preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." In other words, Paul says, I'm preaching unto you the same thing, the same gospel that saved my soul. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That is what we need to compassionately take to this lost and dying world. Nothing more, nothing less will bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not by repeating a prayer, not by baptism, not by joining a particular church, not by following some creed, but believing the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ came to this world, lived a perfect life for you, submitted to the cross of Calvary, taking your sins into his body, and paying the eternal sin debt upon the cross when God the Father turned his back upon him and poured out his wrath upon him, when this earth was darkened those 3 hours, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the heat of that wrath was so intense that his heart melted and ran down into his bowels. And he only had to do it once. And he did it for me. And this is the gospel that we need to preach with compassion. Nothing else. Nothing else will guarantee anybody eternal life. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians here also, in chapter 1 and verse 17, that this is what God called him to do. Preach the gospel. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, we don't have to take the gospel and try to put it in flowery, educated language for somebody. Just simply preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not with the words of man's wisdom. Verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. In other words, the lost world is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, when we have compassion on lost souls, when we have, and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with compassion, we're going to care for those souls. And we're going to leave them in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you've seen anybody weep over lost souls? I can recall when during revival meetings, people would come forward And with tears and weeping, asking for the souls of lost family members and lost acquaintances, that the church would pray that the Lord would save their souls. We've lost that compassion. We've lost that concern for lost souls. We've let this hustle, bustle, busy world that we live in get in our way. We've let the vileness of this world, we've let the angriness of this world, we've let that get in our way, and we've lost our compassion. When's the last time we actually personally wept over a lost loved one, a lost acquaintance, and begged God to save their soul? You say, what? How do you know God's going to save them? We don't. But at the same time, we're to have a concern, a true compassion, that God would save lost souls. We're not going to be blessed, I don't believe, in any of our churches with a multitude of souls being saved until first we get in tune with God and have true compassion. One for another, and then for lost souls. God will bless that. God blesses when we're obedient. He doesn't bless our disobedience, but He does bless our obedience. I believe we would see a difference in all of our churches if we were truly compassionate for the lost souls around us. Spent less time complaining, less time condemning, and more time praying for lost souls.